Once you found that place in your hymn books, if you'd turn your Bibles now to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Those of you that don't know the recipient of this letter, a young man named Timothy, he was a protege of sorts to the Apostle Paul. And as a young man, he traveled with Paul and saw and confident participated in the preaching of the gospel as Paul went about over a period of several years and over a space of many, many miles preaching God's word. Timothy was right there with him, and he became quite a trusted ally of Paul's. And some years after we're introduced to the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts and the work that he did, some years after that, Timothy and Paul were separated. They went in different directions. And so Paul writes a letter to Timothy. As I said, Timothy is a young evangelist, and so Paul, much of what he has to say to Timothy is regarding his work as an evangelist. And so when we come to the sixth chapter of the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, verse 12 through 14, we see that Paul writes these words: "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." In these three short verses, we read where the Apostle Paul makes two references to what he called the good confession. He said that Timothy had made the good confession, and he says that Jesus had made the good confession. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, and the subject of our study for a few moments is the good confession and what the good confession is. And I hope to ask you whether or not you, like Timothy and like Jesus himself, have made the good confession. I heard the story just recently about a man that Robin and I knew. He recently passed from this life. He lived well into his 90s. His name was Hugh Davis. He lived in Atlanta for many years and actually preached in that area for a number of years and was highly respected by brethren who lived in that vicinity. But Brother Davis was, as a young adult, he was not a Christian, but he was married to a woman who was a Christian. And on occasions, as the congregations that she was a part of would conduct gospel meetings, she would invite the visiting preacher over to her house for a meal. And her husband was quite happy for that to occur. But he became accustomed to results of having the visiting preacher over for a meal. When they would find out that he was not a member of the Lord's church, well, they would begin to talk to him about why that was so, and didn't he want to become a member of the Lord's church? And they would inevitably talk about baptism and whether or not he had been baptized. And he would tell the story about how on one occasion when he was expecting such a visit from a visiting preacher, as his wife had invited him for a meal, that he just decided he was going to be ready for this fellow. And so he got all his verses together, and he did a fair amount of studying, and he was prepared to answer this fellow's question about why he hadn't been baptized. Well, the fellow got there, and they had a nice meal, and eventually it was became obvious, of course, that Mr. Davis was not a member of the church. And so the preacher asked him a question. And it surprised Mr. Davis. Because it wasn't, don't you want to be baptized? His question was, haven't you made the good confession? And Mr. Davis was taken back by that. Because he knew he hadn't made the good confession. And he knew he should. And so eventually, as time went on, he did decide to make the good confession. And in part of that, he was baptized into the Lord. And as I said to you a moment ago, he eventually began to preach, and he preached in that area for a long, long time and had a great deal of good influence in that area. But what exactly is the good confession? It's mentioned in these verses that we've read twice. So what is confession? Well, confession, it comes from the Greek word homologeo, which literally means to say the same thing. And it's used both in English and in Greek. It's used in at least two senses. In one sense, to confess is to declare or to admit something, to affirm something. The second use is to confess by way of admitting oneself guilty of what they have been accused of. It's the result of having an inward conviction. It is to confess, as it often is used in the Scriptures, it is to confess sin in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 9. We read where the Apostle John makes the statement concerning Christians that we should confess our sins. And if we will confess our sins, then He is faithful, speaking of God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is right, as James makes reference to his brethren in James chapter 5 and verse 16, that we ought to confess our sins to one another, to confess wrongdoing. But now, Jesus, obviously, did no wrong. He had no wrongdoing. He had no sin to confess. And yet Paul talks about him making confession, making the good confession. And it's in that second sense that Paul uses the word here, that in making confession, as Timothy did and as Jesus did, that they were making a declaration. They were making an admission. They were affirming something to be true. And that this was a good confession. And so, I want to talk to you this morning about this good confession. And understanding what confession is critical to understanding what a good confession is. You know, not everybody understands what confession is. I'm reminded of the story of a Bible class teacher. He was teaching some teenagers. Raised the question in his class one day, what is repentance? And one of his young students raised their hand and said, well, that's what you do in the aisle. And he said, pardon me? He said, yeah, that's what you do in the aisle. He said, I'm not following you. You need to explain that to me. And they said, you know, you believe in the pew, you repent in the aisle, you confess up front, and then you're baptized. Well, that misses just about everything, actually. But confession is something more than a person does up in the front of an auditorium before a group of people who are assembled together. What is confession, and what is, more specifically, the good confession? Well, as we see, the good confession is something that Jesus could do. He could make himself. In verse I put verse 14 on the screen. Or excuse me, my secretary put verse 14 on the screen. It's actually verse 13, where Paul says that Jesus made the good confession. What exactly is that? Well, if you think about it, in the gospel accounts that we have of Jesus' life, when did he ever make what we might say is a good confession, an affirmation of something as being true? Well, as I thought about that, I thought about the record that we have, or records that we have, of Jesus' trial. Paul, in the text that we're looking at in 1 Timothy chapter 6, says that this good confession that Jesus made was made before Pontius Pilate. And if you're familiar with the accounts of Jesus' trial before Pilate, what could that confession that is the good confession have been? Matthew chapter 27, verse 11 comes to my mind when we find Pilate asking Jesus a question that came out of the charges that were being brought against him by those who wanted to see him crucified. And they had said to Pilate in an accusation against Jesus that he's claiming to be a king. And this, of course, would have been in direct challenge, as they presented it, in direct challenge to the authority and the supremacy of Caesar, the one who Pilate represented as a governor. And so this was quite a critical issue, and Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" And Jesus responded by saying, "You have said this." It was an assent. It was an agreement to what Pilate had asked. Are you a king? It was tantamount to claiming to be Lord, for that's what a king was. A king was reckoned to be and acknowledged to be Lord. I think we probably get an example of such a confession made by another over in Matthew, the 16th chapter, in a text that will be very familiar to many of you. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, we find where Jesus is with his apostles. They're actually in a very interesting place. It's in a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's a place known for worship. There are still ruins of places where you can find in the rock walls of hillsides there, places that have been chiseled out for placement of idols in these little niches that you find all through these the stone of the hillsides. It was a place that was known for worship. And it's interesting that in this place that Jesus raised the question, well, who do men say that I am? And his disciples responded by saying there are a variety of answers to that. Some people were saying, well, he was Elijah. Some people were saying he was Jeremiah, or that he was the prophet that was expected to come. And then Jesus makes a very critical change in his question when he says, but who do you say that I am? And it's to that question that the Apostle Peter responds in verse 16 by saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was a confession. That was a declaration, an admission of what Peter had come to believe, to be convicted about. You stop and think for a moment about all that's involved in that confession that Peter made about Jesus on this occasion. He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was affirming his conviction and his belief, his confession that there is a God. A lot of folks wouldn't make that confession or affirmation. Peter says not only that there is a God, there is a living God, which is quite significant in that place where they were in Caesarea Philippi, where there were these niches carved in the walls, and there were all these little idols that had been placed within those walls. Peter says, I know of a God who is a living God. But he says furthermore in this declaration that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says of Jesus that you are this living God's Son. You have His qualities. You have His characteristics. The Bible talks, for instance, about some people who are sons of light, meaning that they take on the characteristics, the qualities of light. The Bible talks about some people as being sons of darkness, meaning that they take on those qualities, those characteristics of darkness or of evil. Peter is affirming here that Jesus is the Son of the living God. You have His qualities. You have His characteristics. You share His nature. But he also says you are the Christ, which is you are the anointed one. You are the chosen one of this God who is the living God. If you're familiar with Jewish history and Jewish theology, you know that they were for centuries looking for one that the prophets predicted who would come, the one who is the anointed or the selected one, who would be the Hebrew version of that concept was he would be their Messiah. And that's what Peter is affirming about Jesus. This is Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, I want to tell you something about this good confession that Paul writes about. That both Jesus before Pilate made and that Timothy made. It is a critical confession, this good confession. It's absolutely essential. It's absolutely important to the welfare of men and women as to whether or not they are willing to make this good confession. That's what Mr. Davis came to realize and what he faced when that preacher came asking him not, have you been baptized or why won't you be baptized, but asking him, have you made the good confession? And he knew he needed to make that confession because it's critical. It's critical to your life and to my life as to whether or not we made it. And the Apostle Paul affirms this over in Romans, the 10th chapter, in verses 9 and 10, where he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Here's what Paul says about this critical issue of whether or not we make the good confession. He says that with our mouth we confess that Jesus is Lord. Remember what we said about Jesus and His interrogation by Pilate. Pilate said, are you a king? That's what they're saying that you're claiming to be. And Jesus says, you said it. You said it. You're right about it. And what Paul says here in Romans chapter 10 is, that's what the good confession is. That's what we must be willing to affirm as being the conviction of our life that Jesus is the Lord. But this is not mere words. And I'm afraid a lot of times that's what it comes down to. It's like the youngster's response to the Bible class teacher. It's something that you say when you get up to the front of the auditorium. Before you go and you be baptized, you get up and you say, Jesus is the Lord. Well, that is what folks say when they are being baptized. That is what Christians, people who are becoming Christians in the New Testament, it is what they affirm. Jesus is the Son of God. That's my conviction. But it's something more than just making a statement. of speaking some words as though they are scripted for us. Over in Matthew chapter 7, we find where Jesus speaks of this in verses 21 and 22 when he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Did you get that? Jesus says, it's not just saying words. It's not just saying, yeah, Jesus is Lord. What's at issue here is having a conviction of that that is so deep, that is so practical in our lives, that we go farther beyond that, and as Jesus puts it, that we will do the will of his Father who is in heaven. It's a critical issue, this good confession. But more than that, it's a confession that is made by men and women in a public sort of way. It is a declaration that we are willing to make. We go back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 12, Paul said regarding Timothy's making the good confession that you had done that, he says, before many witnesses. There is a tendency, or maybe it's better to say a temptation, to accept the idea that as a person determines they want to obey the Lord, and they come down an aisle and they make a confession at the prompting of a preacher that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that okay, that's done. Check that off the list. That's been fulfilled. I made a public statement. I made it in front of a group of people. Well, that seems to fit the bill. But I remind you that as we started, we talked about Timothy and who Timothy was. He was this companion of Paul's who traveled about many different places, encountered countless numbers of people with the declaration of a message. The message being that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They conducted their lives in such a way that was consistent with that message, declared before many witnesses. This is not a one-time event that takes place at the front of an auditorium before a group of people who witness this event. It is a way of life. It is a declaration, a confession, an affirmation that this is my conviction. Day after day, in the way that I behave, in the way that I act. We go back to what Jesus said in Matthew 7. It's not just those who say, "Lord, Lord," but it's those who will do the will of my Father in heaven. Are you doing the will of your Father who is in heaven? Day by day? That's what making the good confession entails. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, we find where Jesus says to his listeners in the 32nd verse, that everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Confessing Jesus before men means being willing to live your life by the conviction of what Peter declared, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so I'm going to live my life in compliance with that principle. That's affirming the conviction of who Jesus is. That's making the good confession. But let's be honest. It's a confession that is costly, or at least can be costly. Jesus died making that good confession. When he said to Pilate, "Yes, I am a king," It led to his death. You think about what it cost Timothy and what it at least could have cost Timothy. What it could have cost numerous Christians and did cost numerous Christians. It cost them their lives. Tacitus was a Roman historian. Now, we're not talking about something taken out of the Bible here. We're talking about a first century Roman historian who wrote about Christians and wrote about the lives of Christians and what at least in his writing he alluded to them. And he described what was done in the treatment of Christians who were, after all, involved in an illegal religion, according to Rome. And Tacitus describes how Christians were taken and when they were charged, they were given an opportunity to recant their faith. They were urged to make the declaration, Caesar Kurios, which meant Caesar is Lord. And some indeed recanted their faith, lest they should die. But some refused. And some maintained the good confession that Jesus is Lord. Not Caesar, but Jesus is Lord in my life. And as a result, they were put to death. It can be costly. It isn't always. We have the good fortune to live in a place and in a time where it doesn't cost us our lives, but it may cost us in other ways. To live our lives consistently with that proclamation that the good confession that Jesus is King, that He is the Lord, it may cost you friendships. It may cost you family relations sometimes. It could cost you jobs. It could cost in a number of different ways. But we'll go back to the first point. Is it critical or is it not? If it's critical, then we'll pay the cost, whatever it may be. Because in the final analysis, you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. That those who would confess me before men, I will confess before my Father. He goes on in the next verse to say, but those that deny me before men, I will deny before my Father. So I ask you, have you made the good confession? Having made it, are you continuing to make it? Do you continue to make that proclamation before men and women by living your life in a way that's consistent with the principle that Jesus is King, He is Lord, and I must obey Him? If you've never obeyed Jesus Christ, never having made the good confession, won't you today start making that confession and continue the rest of your days? Believing Jesus to be God's Son, will you not turn away from your sins? Make the determination that that's the new course of life you're going to pursue. Confessing and continue on confessing. Be baptized. Wash the guilt of your sins away. Have you done that but ceased making the good confession? Won't you once again return to that? Won't you once again with Jesus, with Timothy, with all of the good brethren who have followed through the generations up to this time. Won't you make the good confession once again? And make that the course of your life once again. We pray that you will. Encourage you to do so while we stand and sing.